would be dismissed to Sunday school. The rest of us, we can turn to Proverbs in chapter 23, I believe. We're going to look at that verse one more time this morning in our lesson. The verse, we've read it every week, and this is Solomon speaking here, and he says, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding." And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we are gathered together here in your name. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to magnify you. We only want to lift up you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the stability it brings, for the wisdom, the instruction, the help. Lord, you've made us wise because of the things that you've revealed to us, and we love you for it, and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage, the strength, the inner fortitude, whatever it takes. Lord, help us to live up to the things that we read in this word. And we ask your blessings on this class, on the other ones that are meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is the last Sunday school class for this particular verse right here. And as I've been going through this verse, I kind of wish that I could go back and rewrite the outline. I think, man, if I'd have taught it this way, or if I'd have looked at it this way, or if I'd have come at it from this direction, but it stands on its own. And what we've been dealing with is this idea of truth, and not just the idea of truth in general, because what we have here is we don't have a philosophical argument. We're not discussing truth in the sense that Pilate may have wanted to discuss it when he asked Jesus. He says, "What is truth?" You know, and I'm not really interested too much in the philosophy side of it, although the philosophy side of it can be very interesting if you look at it in terms of of what Aristotle or Plato or some of those other guys said. But this isn't a philosopher who wrote this verse. This was a king. This was a man in authority. He wasn't unemployed like Aristotle and just considered his full-time job to think about thinking, you know. And this is a man who is very busy. This is a man who had a country to run. This is a man who had a God to please. And when you see Solomon in his young days, and the Lord just gave him a blank check and said, "Just ask me what I can give you," you know, Solomon could have asked the Lord for all kinds of things. And yet he asked the Lord for wisdom. And the Lord was impressed the fact that he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom because he says, "I'm young and I have a country to run." I'm paraphrasing it, of course. "And I need discretion. I need wisdom in order to rightly judge your people." And I think you would agree, after reading Ecclesiastes, after reading Song of Solomon, after reading the book of Proverbs, that Solomon had a great deal of wisdom. He was human, and he had his shortcomings, like every human being does. Wisdom doesn't necessarily make you perfect, and it doesn't always insulate you from problems. You can have a lot of wisdom and still decide on a particular day to go against your wisdom and to do what your own will requires or what your own will demands, and you can walk away from wisdom. You can have wisdom and then lose it. You can start out wise and then end up, you know, pretty unwise. And there in life has been a lot of examples of that. It's one of the reasons why in this verse he wrote it this particular way. He says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And so what he's trying to do, he's trying to make a point of, number one, that wisdom is an important thing. Not even just wisdom in general, but what he says the truth. He said, buy the truth and sell it not. And so that's the connotation. Of course, we've been going through different aspects of it. We dealt with lying as opposed to truth, and we saw how prevalent lying is in our society, and how men, they love darkness rather than light. And there are men that would choose a lie over the truth, even if they had a choice. And we see how prevalent that is. And we also saw the hindrances in lying, in deception, in those things that are against the truth, and how it hinders men from trusting the Lord. And we went through that in detail and saw all the different things, not only in our own spirit, but in society, that keep us from trusting God with the truth that he's revealed to us. And there are many people that are just like Pilate today. You know, they'll look at the Bible and they'll immediately, without deep investigation, they'll just discount it. And it's pretty sad, but it happens. You see people, they'll discount the Bible because of hypocrisy. I was talking with someone a while back about somebody who had come out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had come out because of hypocrisy, because in that particular organization, and by all means, it's not limited to that organization, but in that particular organization, there was such a push towards personal righteousness that when they saw the hypocrisy, they saw the inability of people in the congregation to admit their own faults and their own mistakes, then he got pretty burned out. And the sad thing is that hypocrisy sometimes drives men away from God to where they won't trust the truth. They won't trust. It took me a while. It took me a while to trust God. You know, you would think, oh man, the easiest thing to do is to trust God. God that the Old Testament says can never lie. The God that is only out for our good. That only doeth good things. You know, even though we may not understand it, you would think it'd be a foregone conclusion that I can trust him. But I had a struggle, and for many reasons that I won't get into today here, but I had a struggle, and I had to learn to trust God. I've walked with him for a while now, and with total, complete conviction, I can say that I trust him. I don't have to, I'm not living in fear that he's going to burn me. I'm not living in fear that he is unstable and I'm going to catch him in a fit of drunken rage and all of a sudden I'm going to be on his bad side. God is not, God has no mental issues. He has no physiological issues that cloud his judgment. He is not, you know, bipolar. He's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have any of these diseases and maladies that we as human beings have. He is not prone to unjustified anger. You know, everything he does is perfect and is calculated. And it's reasons that we encourage ourselves as young parents to model ourselves after God and to look at his characteristics and try to be, you know, I wanted to be the kind of father that God was to me. And I feel like, you know, in many ways, I fell very, very short. But nevertheless, it's a good goal. It's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to want to model yourself after the characteristics of God. And especially as you study God, you find out that, you study man, and you're going to come up with all kinds of depressing scenarios, you know. You put your confidence in man, and your confidence is going to fail, even the best men. You put your confidence in the best man in the world will at one point or another, he'll let you down. And you'll count on him or her for something, and they won't be there. And it's just the way that we are. But God is, he is amazing. And his truth, wow. The things that he says are incredible. They go against our grain. I'll give you an example of one. This one's found in the book of Jeremiah. It's one of the prophets in after Psalms and Proverbs, Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah was, not 29, Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah was, he was real close to the Lord. You can tell by the way he writes. He was close to the Lord. And Jeremiah was writing in a time, and I have an incredible amount of respect for Jeremiah. I'm hoping that day, you know, I'll actually be able to meet him. That's another thing that we Christians think about sometimes too, right? Man, I wanna meet Moses. And I wanna see if he actually looks like the movie, you know, or if he looks completely different, you know. I wanna meet him. I wanna know what he's talking about, and I don't know. We're not given a great deal of information about, you know, exactly how our day-to-day life in heaven is gonna be when we walk with the Lord. We might be so busy, it might be a couple of million years before we get around to being in the same place at the same time as Moses. I don't know, but these are actual physical characters. We're not dealing with fantasy here. We're not dealing with metaphorical stories that were made up in order to inspire us to things on this earth, you know. We're dealing with actual events that took place. And Jeremiah had to stay faithful to the Lord when his whole country was against him. Now you think, man, yeah, well, you know, I'd like to be that way. The truth is we are creatures of, I don't know how to put it, but we are... We travel in bands, you know, we travel in groups. We talked about this idea that, of the crowd mentality, you know, the fact that people tend to follow the majority. They tend to look around and see what everybody else is doing. And then they tend to try to pattern themselves and do the same thing. And so when you got a country that is turning away from God, then people are looking around. Oh, he hates God. He hates God. Well, you know, I'm going to be in the same boat. Well, Jeremiah had to speak for God at a time when nobody else in the nation was with him. And he had a tough time. Anyway, this is what he said in Jeremiah chapter 9 in verse 23. And I believe that he got this from God because he says there in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord." And this is what God, this is his take on it. Look what he says. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." And just stop there for a minute. These are the groups that he says don't glory in these things. In other words, don't magnify these things. Don't lift them up. I'm telling you, it's hard not to do. Hey, Albert Einstein, man, he is still being glorified because of his wisdom. And right here he says, hey, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't think highly of yourself just because you're wiser than anybody else around you or because you're smarter. He also says, he also talks about the mighty man. You know, and there are some, you know, I can think of some mighty men that gloried in themselves. Remember, Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali gloried in his might. And he wasn't blowing smoke either because he had some might. Man, the guy could fight. And he was proud of it and he boasted in it. And God says, don't do that. And he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And of course, there's some rich men in this life that even if they didn't glory, we would glory in them, you know. I've often heard the argument, you know, well, I don't need to go to college. I don't need to get an education because look at Bill Gates. You know, he dropped out of college. Look at the Zuckerberg from Facebook. You know, he dropped out and look at how rich they are and how massively rich. Well, you know, don't glory in them because that rarely happens. That's why there's only a few that happens. But he says the riches, the wisdom, the might, the strength, these are the things that we naturally glory in. It's what life is all about. It's what we prepare for. We prepare to be strong. We prepare to be financially independent. We prepare to be wise and to be smart. And he says, don't glory in those things because there's something even better. And it's verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You're talking about two verses that'll transform your life and get you to see life in a completely and totally different way than the rest of the world. Then don't be impressed with the wisdom, with the riches, with the might, with all of the things that the rest of the world is impressed with. He says, you want to glory in something? Glory in this, that you understand and know me. You see, that verse says, buy the truth and sell it not. Wisdom, understanding, instruction. These are the things that are important. Amen. And specifically, he says, buy the truth. You want to know the most blessed man on the face of the earth? Is not one who has everything that life could possibly offer, but one who has been introduced to God and knows Him. Amen. You talk about a precious gift. You talk about a beautiful position to be in, is to not only know the one true God, but know something about Him. Do you realize that that is an amazing thing? We've talked about it before. God could have chosen not to reveal Himself to us. Because I'm telling you, God, He holds all the cards. He holds all the cards. He holds everything. You think you can walk away and live on your own without God? He could choose at any moment to have one little amoeba swim up into your brain and you're finished. He has the power. Well, he doesn't even need amoebas. He can just take you out. God has the power of life and God has the power of death. God has the power to keep you healthy. God has the power to make you sick. God has the power to do whatever He wants to do with you. And the fact that you even know Him, that He has even revealed Himself to you, is an incredible gift. And I think it's something that we discount. I think it's something that we put off to the side. We don't realize the importance of knowing who God is. And it's obvious because there's a lot of people that you meet, they'll say, yeah, I know God, but then there's no evidence in their life that they're seeking Him or that they're at all interested in Him. And I think it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing when we see it in ourselves. We're going to go to John. I think we were in this passage also last week, John chapter 14. Because what we were introducing last week is not a philosophical idea of truth just in general, but a very specific truth. This very specific truth is one that involves the gospel. It involves what Jesus Christ did in order to save us from our sins. And so this truth encompasses several things. It encompasses, number one, the knowledge that we are sinners. Now, you think that that'd be a foregone conclusion. You think that that would be an easy conclusion to come to. But we are in our society putting things in place to take away this knowledge from the general population. Because what's the one thing that you always hear? We had a kid just the other day going to a high school and shoot the high school up. And I'm tired of it, too. I want it done. I don't like those things. It would be nice if we could figure out a way to solve that problem. I guarantee it's not guns. There may be some gun control that might be needed, but I guarantee it's not that. I guarantee it has to do with the inner soul of man. And you know what the foregone conclusion is? Is if somebody goes in and shoots up a school, you know what is the talk already? Is that what mental deficiency did he have? You know, the kid must have been sick. Because if he'd have been healthy, he wouldn't have done this thing. And yet God says that in us, in ourselves, we're evil. That we're wicked. This idea of evil is being discounted, and there always has to be some sort of mental or physiological reason why people do what they do. And the truth is that sometimes people do evil things because they're evil. It's just a foregone thing. And the truth, that truth about us, if we knew that, could transform our life. Because you take a man that doesn't know that he's wicked, or he's not concerned that he's wicked, or he's making excuses for his wickedness, then he is at a point where he'll never come to know the Savior. And that's sad, because he can justify himself all the way to death and then be separated from God forever. And when you understand that, then you begin to understand the gospel. Because Jesus Christ says, if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember the passage we read last week? They said, man, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou that you're going to make us free? And he wasn't talking about a political bondage. He wasn't talking about the fact that at that point in time, Israel was under Roman occupation and they were suffering under that. He wasn't talking about some sort of financial bondage or some other sociological bondage. What he was talking about was the bondage of sin. And the fact that he could free from that bondage. You see, the gospel is not a message that you trust in Jesus Christ and he's gonna make you a better you, you know, or he's gonna transform you and your life is gonna be all sun shining and birds singing and all of that. No, that's not the promise of the gospel. By the way, that's a very shallow promise. If you're seeking God just to feel better and to have more stuff, that is so shallow. Especially when you consider where we stand. We're evil. There is evil in mankind, and not all of it is attributed to some sort of mental illness or deficiency. Sometimes it's not even the parents' fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's just that somebody decided to act on their wickedness. And maybe you haven't done something that drastic, but I bet you can see it in yourself how there are days when you act on your wickedness. You have no excuse. And you need him. You need the Lord. And so what Jesus Christ did, it is something that we have, that Christians investigate their entire lives. We read the book of Hebrews. We reread it again. We look at how that sacrifice was played out. We come together on Sunday nights for the Lord's Supper to remember what he did for us. And we are constantly talking about it. We're constantly trying to communicate it to others. This wonderful idea, the gospel, how he can make you free. And when you see the freedom from sin, and in three ways the Bible describes it. Number one is the first thing he does when he died for my sins is he freed me from the penalty of sin. I will never go to hell because he took my place. Amen. That in and of itself brings you tremendous relief. Amen. That truth in and of itself all of a sudden frees you up. What does it free you from? It frees you from fear of death. That you are all your lifetime subject to bondage. It frees you from that speculation of eternity. You know, the fact that, man, you just don't know what's going to happen. And I think it's sad. So many religious people are being religious out of fear, hoping that when they die, they were good enough to be accepted by God. And when you see the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that is a truth that you should never throw that away. And so he delivers us from the penalty of sin. He also delivers us daily from the power of sin. And that's the truth. Some people have strong willpower. Other people have absolutely no willpower. You know, I've tried to fast before, and I realized that I have very little willpower. And I remember I fasted for 3 days once. And I thought, you know, man, if I fast, I'm going to be so in tune with God. You know, I'm telling you what happened is, as I fasted, and at the time that I fasted, I was younger, so I had a lot fewer fat reserves than I do now. And I didn't have as much to rely on. I got irritable. I got angry. I got short-tempered. I committed road rage a time or two. Stupid idiots on the road. I wasn't getting closer to God. It disappointed me. I was thinking, man, if I fast, if I do that, and I don't even remember the point why I'm telling you this. But to tell you that this is you know what? I don't remember. Somebody help me. Thank you very much. Lack of willpower. Okay, back on track. I remembered what I was talking about. The willpower, it doesn't do enough. I got saved, and I can tell you the truth. God helped me. He helped me. There were some things I had to overthrow. There were some things in my life that had to be gone immediately. They couldn't wait another day. I had to deal with them. And God was faithful, and some of them were gone in an instant. God just mercifully, miraculously just took it away, and I never dealt with it again. Other things I had to fight, and there are things that I still fight now. But God, the truth is that through His salvation, He delivers me daily from the power of sin, if I trust Him. And then, of course, there's one more aspect of that. One day He's going to deliver me from the very presence of sin. I preach it all the time, and I don't get tired of preaching. I cannot wait for the day when I get up in the morning and I grab my New Jerusalem paper and I go down by the river of the water of life to sit down and fish for goldfish and open up the newspaper. And I'm not going to read about any rapes. I'm not going to read about some dictator who just slaughtered 20 million people. I'm not going to read about all of the anguish and the suffering and the filth. It's all going to be gone. Amen. Not only that, but I'm going to be able to think about the Lord without my own mind. You ever got down to pray and you needed something from God, so you start praying and your mind won't let you pray? Things come into your mind, or you want to do something for God, and in your spirit there's something that continually hinders you and frustrates you. Paul said that. He said, man, that which I want to do, I don't do. And that which I don't want to do, I do, you know. He was frustrated with his flesh. One day we're going to be delivered from that flesh.
Amen.
You're not going to be tired anymore.
Amen.
You're not going to be bored anymore. You're not going to be distracted anymore. You see, that's the truth. That's not a story that somebody made up. This is the truth that we stand on. And it's all wrapped around Jesus Christ. This truth right here, this truth of the salvation offered through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the truth of His existence, the truth of His work, it's it's an amazing thing. And John, I ask you to turn to John 14:6. We'll read it again. We read it last week. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay, considering what He's offering, then this exclusiveness, this narrowness wouldn't offend us at all. Truth? If you knew what He was offering and you wanted what He was offering, then it wouldn't matter to you if He was the only one in the world offering it. You would want it.
Amen.
But here's the problem. is that people read this verse right here and automatically they come to a resistance. They resist this. What are you talking about? I am the only way. Now, I understand when you got a cult, you know, a group of people off to the side and they've gotten some weird doctrine among themselves and they say that we're the only way. You know, that can be quite offensive. But this isn't a cult. This isn't a group of people saying this. This is the very one. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one who came to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. In today's day and age, we have this idea of tolerance that you have to be tolerant of everybody's belief. And to a certain extent, you know, in order to get along with each other, in order to live with each other, we've got to somewhat be like that. And I have some tolerance, you know. When I'm hiring somebody for a position, I'm not trying to figure out, are you a Lutheran? Are you a Baptist? Are you this? I don't really care, if you're straight, if you're gay, if you're bi, or if you're no gender at all, you know. That really doesn't enter into my equation. What I care about is, can you swing a hammer? Can you drive a nail? Can you do what the company is asking you to do? So in that sense, you know, I've got some tolerance. I've got, you know, there's just some things that I'm glad you have the freedom to do that, because then that gives me the freedom to follow God. But then there's this other aspect of it that there's no tolerance, because here's the thing. For me to have practical tolerance to live with my neighbor, they're not asking just that of me and of you. You know what society is beginning to ask of you? They're going to not only ask you that you tolerate this, but that you accept it. It's not enough that you just let me live my life. I'll let you live your life. Now you have to mentally assent that what I'm doing is okay. And I can't do that. You gotta let me accept the fact that if I can meditate and reach this state of nirvana, then I'm gonna get eternal life just like you. I can't do that because I have the truth. Amen. And the truth states that Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the way. And so what does that do? That all of a sudden creates a division between me and you. If you want to meditate and reach nirvana, you go meditate and reach nirvana. And I'm not going to try to stop you. More power to you. You know, brave men have died to give you the right to go reach nirvana. But if you ask me to say it's okay, I can't do that. The lines are going to get clearer. If this trend continues the way it is, the lines are going to get clearer. And a lot of the animosity towards Christianity, and especially Bible-believing Christianity, stems from the fact that there is an absolute truth. That we believe in an absolute truth. Truth to us is not relative. Truth is not relative to God. It's God's truth is absolute and it's unchanging. God's not going to change his mind 10 years from now and decide that, hey, you know, all of a sudden, I think we're just going to give the people in hell a second chance. We're going to change this thing up a little bit. No, the Catholic Church will do that. I remember for years, you know, no meat on Fridays. There were a lot of Catholics that were really confused when all of a sudden you could start eating meat on Fridays. My mother-in-law was saved. She believed in the Lord and she rejected Catholicism in the past. But I guarantee till the day she died, you go to her house on a Friday, she'll be serving fish. One of the things about us, but men change, you know? Hey, yeah, you know, okay, you know, we're gonna progress, you know? Hey, society progresses, men progress, we change, we do things. We used to pull around carts with horses, but now we drive cars, you know? Things change, technology changes, all kinds of things change, but God doesn't change. And His truth is not relative, it is absolute, and this message that we have is an absolute message. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." In John, in chapter 17, we began a verse yesterday, and I can't believe it. That was all the introduction. Wow. John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says something very interesting here. He's praying to the Father, and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." See, this is the one thing that we have adopted. We didn't think this up on our own. We have an authority. Our authority is written down. It's a whole entire another subject of, you know, how we got a written Bible in our hands. But the fact is I will make the statement, is we have a written word of God in our hands. I won't take the time at this point in time to either defend or to teach it or anything like that, but just know that he says, Jesus Christ out of his own mouth says, "Thy word is truth." Amen. Now, if you can come to that conclusion right there, then, you know, life still is not easy by any means, and following God still is not easy by any means. But you have eliminated all of the things we have put in place to keep us from believing and trusting God. If you believe that thy word is truth. I read in this book, and there's some things that I don't understand. I can't explain them to you because I don't understand them myself. But that doesn't mean that I can't say thy word is truth. You don't necessarily have to understand everything. And listen, we have a revelation from God here. The point that I was going to make the entire Sunday school, and now I've just got a few minutes to do it, is that, okay, if you have discovered the truth, and if you know the truth, if you are one of those blessed men that glory in the fact that you know and understand God, then it ought to transform your life. Do you know it ought to be the central part of your life? It ought to influence your decisions. There are many men, every day of the week, they make decisions based on a whole lot of different factors. But the truth is the Christian ought to make decisions based on, well, wait, what does God say? I know what I feel. I know what I want to do. But what does God say? And you'll be ridiculed for it because you say, come on, man, what do you need God for everything? Do you need it? Actually, yeah.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, because I did it on my own. And I screwed things up. And it wasn't so good. You know, and even if you do it on your own and you don't screw things up and you make for yourself a pretty good life and you die without knowing God, man, you're of all men most miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And the Bible says that you're naked and that you don't even know what your own condition truly is. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." How to fit all of that? Let's do this instead. I've got maybe 3 minutes. Rats. This word sanctification has to do with, and I explained this last week, it has to do with the fact that God has set us apart. Ephesians tells us that right now at this present time, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. There is a phrase in the Bible, "in Christ," which means that basically that what is true of Jesus Christ is true of us. He saved me from my sins, and now I'm saved in Christ. I have eternal life in Christ according to his promise. And so that's my positional sanctification. The fact that he has set me apart. And listen, you ought to know that God has set you apart. Do you realize that? You're not going to fit in anymore if you follow the Lord.
Right.
You can try, and there are certain things that you can fit into, but you are always going to be somewhat on the fringe if you follow the Lord, because His truth is on the fringe. And it is not part of normal, everyday human society. Human society in general has rejected God. But there is a practical sanctification too. And we'll just have to wait till probably next time before we discuss it in detail. But you can be thinking about it. This practical sanctification that comes because of a knowledge of the truth, this is a prayer request of Jesus Christ to the Father concerning you. And He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says, desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. This is different than reading Zane Grey. Zane Grey is a distraction. Okay? You read it, and Zane Grey is a Western writer for some of that you don't know, and it goes for any fiction. You read those things in order to distract yourself from cares, responsibilities, and all that, just to get your mind the ability to rest a little bit. This is not like that. Every word in here calculated towards a purpose. There's nothing in the Bible that's just there just to be there. There's no space fillers. There's no extra verbiage just to fill in the spots, you know, just to complete the story. Everything here, the things that are written in the Old Testament, the New Testament says were written for our learning and our admonition. The things that happened to men in the Old Testament are for our purpose so that we don't make the same mistakes. The New Testament is written to reveal to us not only the mind of God morally. You want a good moral compass? Find out what God says. God says some awesome, amazing things about morality, about society, about how to live, about how to run the church, about how to do so many things. And the point is if you know the truth, then it ought to be one of the overlying activities in your life to get as familiar with the truth as you possibly can. There's no reason for a Christian who has been walking with the Lord for a long period of time to be ignorant of the things that He says. If you're illiterate and you're otherwise have other things that keep you from the word, well, you know, I understand that, and you've got difficulties to overcome. But if you have a mind and you can reason and you can read and you ignore His word, then you are ignoring the one thing that is the most precious thing. The verse there says that we got to in Proverbs says, buy the truth and sell it not. It's this connotation that the truth of God is the overwhelming, most important thing in life to know and to understand. And it ought to be the overriding factor of everything to do. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, more desirable are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Hey, that's tough. What if somebody offered you either a Bible or $1 million? No, $1 million isn't much today. Won't go as far. $10 million. $10 million for you to ignore the Bible for the rest of your life. How many people would say, yeah, that's cool, I'll do it. It's not worth it. You see, we've got something that's amazing. Something that can change your life. The Bible says it's the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. There's this idea. Buy the truth and sell it not. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Your life ought to be constantly geared towards finding out what God has to say and incorporating that wisdom, that instruction, that truth into your life. And we'll pick it up next time I have Sunday school.